Well, Christmas season is now upon us. At least in my book, you should not celebrate Christmas. You should not decorate for Christmas. You should not listen to Christmas music until after Thanksgiving. I know some of you in the room, amen to that, yeah. So I know some of you in the room have been doing it for weeks, but here we are now. It's now legal for all of us to fully embrace Christmas. As we celebrate Christmas, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, it's worth considering as a part of that, well, what is the point of Christmas? Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? That's what Christians celebrate. But why did he come? Why does it matter? And I wonder if a coworker this week asked you, why did Jesus come? I wonder how you would answer that question. It'd be interesting if we simply went to the Porter Square tea stop and just asked those who were coming, many who likely have never attended church or know just loosely of what Christianity is about. If we asked them, well, why do Christians believe that Jesus Christ came? Well, fortunately, the answer to the question is given to us in the scriptures. God has told us why he came. In fact, when we look at the scriptures, we're going to see over these next few weeks multiple facets of why Jesus came. So over these next few weeks, we look at Advent, we're going to hold these up to sort of see the beauty, the design, the purposefulness of God's great work in the sending forth of Jesus Christ the Son into the world in what we call the incarnation, as Jesus took on flesh, the very Son of God, to dwell among us. So we begin this morning in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 42. You can find it on page 860 in the Bibles near you, page 860. I encourage you to open up a copy of the Bible or open up a Bible app just so you can see the passage right in front of you and you can see exactly where I'm drawing these thoughts from. If you're newer to reading the Bible, the larger numbers of the chapter numbers will be in chapter 4. The smaller numbers of verse numbers will begin in verse 42. And if you don't own a copy of the Bible, we as a church would love to give you one as a gift. At the back of the room, there's a table with a sign that says free Bibles. Please just grab one of those Bibles. Take it with you as our gift to you this morning. So follow along as I read aloud Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 42. And when it was day, he, Jesus, departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to see this emphasis. The message of the good news of Jesus Christ has come to us and to the world. The message of the good news of Jesus Christ has come to us and to the world. And we'll look at our passage in two different parts. So first we'll see the good news proclaimed. Then second, the good news advanced. The good news proclaimed, the good news advanced. So first we see good news proclaimed. The Gospel of Luke is one of the four gospel accounts we have in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that recount for us the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke begins with the foretelling of the coming of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus, the announcement of Jesus' birth. So it's what we traditionally often you'll read at Christmas time, the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And then it begins to tell the life and ministry of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44, we have an account of really a couple of days in the life and ministry of Jesus. We first see that he's in Capernaum. He goes to the Sabbath as he normally would on the Sabbath day. He goes to the synagogue. He taught with great authority, different than other teachers of his day. He cast out a demon out of a man. He healed many who had physical ailments. And then our passage this morning picks up just after that on the next day. And we see in verse 42 that Jesus went out from the town into a desolate place, seeking some solitude from the crowds and likely, based on his other practices, likely to pray as well. But even as Jesus was seeking solitude, the people came seeking him. They wanted him to stay with them there in Capernaum, for they had seen him teach. They'd seen him heal. And we can imagine them thinking to themselves or saying to him something like, well, why don't you stay here with us and give us more of this rich teaching that you're giving to us? Stay here and continue this compassionate healing that you've been doing. But Jesus wouldn't stay with them. In fact, he could not stay with them. And we see why as we look at Jesus' words in verse 43. As Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So Jesus here states his purpose in coming. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. This is why he had come, and he was compelled to pursue this purpose. Now we get a fuller picture if we back up just a few verses in chapter 4. Look back up the page to chapter 4, verse 16. Listen as I read 4:16 and following. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So we see that Jesus was in the synagogue, as was his normal practice on the Sabbath day. And he was asked to read. It would not be unusual to have multiple readers in the synagogue service. And so he was handed a scroll, but according to God's sovereign plan, he was handed a particular scroll, which was the prophet Isaiah. Now the readers then would have some freedom within the scroll to read what they would like. And so Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah, intentionally goes to Isaiah 61. And he reads from Isaiah 61, which is what we have quoted in verse 18 and 19. He read this, rolled the scroll back up, handed it to the person, but he wasn't finished. Then he made, as we see in the text, this profound statement. He says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This would have been an absolutely stunning statement. No doubt, in the world that day, people going to synagogue have heard Isaiah 61 read many times. These very verses read over and over and over, but nobody would stand and say after that, would dare to say, "Today I have fulfilled that." But that's exactly what Jesus did. We can't even, I think, begin to grasp how shocking this would have been to the hearers. Even his own followers, until his life had passed, would now be able to look back and understand all that he was actually saying in that statement. Jesus was saying, "This one we're reading about, I'm that one. This one prophesied 100 years before by the prophet Isaiah, that is me." And we see some of the initial response, verse 22, it says, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth." As Jesus' life continued, we see a mixed response to him. So many of the people heard him teach and they would say, "We've never heard anyone teach like this before." The authority with which he teached, the truth that he gave, the things that he said were truly compelling and drew in so many people. And at the same time, the things that he said confronted the religious leaders. They understood often what he was claiming to be divine, the very Son of God. And so they very quickly were opposed to him. So we had two different, distinctly different responses to Jesus. So here, Jesus announces his mission, what he has come to do. He'd come to accomplish this during his life and ministry, and ultimately his death and resurrection would bring this about. Now, hundreds of years before, the Lord had prophesied through the prophet Isaiah of this promised one, this anointed one, this one we refer to as the Messiah, this one who would come and would be the great deliverer of God's people. And ever since then, God's people had been waiting and waiting and watching. When would the Messiah come? When would the Messiah finally come and deliver his people? And what would this anointed one do? Among other things, we see verse 18, the Messiah, the anointed one, would proclaim, he would preach good news. This had always been God's plan, that the Messiah, the very Son of God, would come, and at the heart of his mission would be proclaiming, announcing, preaching good news. Now, what was this good news? We see numerous aspects of this good news of what the kingdom is about in this passage. One, this is good news to the poor, we see, verse 18. the message of restoration for the poor and for the afflicted. Christ came with good news of hope and restoration for the spiritually poor and the materially poor. Liberty to the captives. This would be liberation, not simply on the surface level, but at the deepest level. For all are captive to sin, every single one of us, every person in captivity, liberation would come through this promised one. Recovering of sight to the blind. Those who are spiritually blind would now be able to see, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Here he uses a phrase used in the law of God for what was called the year of Jubilee. In this law of God, on the 50th year, the nation was to cancel all debts, to give land back to the original landholder. It would be a year of liberation, the freeing of all debts. And this was a pointer to this greater liberation, this greater Jubilee, where the ultimate debt would be canceled by the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. And this is what Jesus had come to preach, this good news. We sometimes use the word gospel, which that's what good news means, gospel. And we see the way that he describes it in short. Look back at verse 43. What he came to preach was the good news of the kingdom of God. So Jesus' message concerns God's kingdom. And his message was that the kingdom was now near. Why was the kingdom near? Why was the kingdom breaking in? It's because the king was here. The very king has come, Jesus Christ. And wherever the king is, his kingdom is with him. So Jesus was now announcing the present nearness of the kingdom. It's not yet fully here and won't be fully here until Jesus Christ returns. And then finally, visibly, his kingdom will be present. So friends, we see what's happening here. This glorious news of the kingdom of God is being announced, but it's not being announced by some mere messenger. Every king has messengers, and kings can send messengers to go and announce things. That's what God himself often did previously through the prophets, like Isaiah. Isaiah was a messenger. God gave words to him that were then announced, but that's not what's happening here. Here we have the king himself is the messenger. He's the one who's come near, taken on flesh, the very Son of God, to make known this message. And friends, here we see a glimpse of the distinctiveness of Christianity. For Christianity is not the story of some distant God that says, come to him. It's not some distant divinity that if we do certain things, we can climb our way towards him. Instead, the story of Christianity is the scandalous story of God himself, Jesus Christ the Son, taking on flesh, walking among us, he coming to us. But notice, even in the coming to us, Jesus didn't say, now I'm here, come to me. I'm going to set up a throne in this one location, and if you make your way to me, I will tell you this good news. Still, even after coming, he continues to go after people. The very nature of Jesus' life and ministry, he seeking, pursuing, going after sinners and rebels. He came to proclaim, to preach, to announce this good news. And friend, if you're not a Christian, we're so humbled that you would choose to spend part of your Sunday with us. And perhaps your view of Christianity has been sort of what I described, that it's like other religions and that it is some God who's distant. And maybe your understanding has been that the way you reach this God is by doing enough good things or enough kind of religious activities or a sort of merit of your own character. Excuse me. The first sermon was 2 hours and I just ran out of my voice. So no, I'm kidding. It's not 2 hours at all. But instead, the story of Christianity is not of us climbing towards him, but of him coming to us. A gracious Savior coming to, in the flesh, to draw near and to rescue us. That's how gracious and loving and merciful he is. And that's the Savior we would love for you to know more about. Now, who is this good news of the kingdom for? Well, potentially, this good news is for any and for all. This good news is for all the peoples of the world. In fact, this good news is for those who understand they need it, for those who understand their desperation, The challenge is so often we don't think we need a savior. We don't think we need a king. We don't think we need liberation because we don't believe we're actually captive. But this good news is for any and all who understand they are thoroughly broken, which is what we all are. This good news is for any and all who understand they're trapped in sin, as every single one of us are. That we're broken at depths that we don't even understand ourselves. This good news is for the brokenhearted and for the beaten down. It is for the guilt-laden and for the desperate. It is for the despairing, for those who are faint of heart. It is for the one who has no family who can be brought into the very family of God, adopted by God. So friends, this good news is for all, for any and all who will receive it by faith. This good news is the message of salvation for sinners like us. But we do see that this good news of salvation comes through a peculiar means. It is delivered through words, through verbal sharing of this message, through proclamation, through preaching. So the center of the mission of Jesus was preaching this good news. Now, as we read the gospel accounts, preaching is not all that Jesus did. He did numerous other things, but even as he did other things, he was always preaching. Preaching is something that Jesus was always doing across his ministry. At the center of the advance of the church in the New Testament was also this sharing, this proclaiming of this good news as we share it verbally from one person to the next. And this is still God's means. As we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the good news of Jesus Christ is a message, and it must be shared so the person can hear it, consider it, and then potentially receive it. So we value here at Hope, like other churches, this reality of preaching, of hearing the good news taught to us. And we invest time and money and people so that more churches can be planted in Greater Boston and around the world so the gospel can be preached. We send missionaries to the nations so that people can hear this good news, not in another language, but in their heart language. We don't say to people, learn English and we'll tell you the gospel. No, we say, we want to learn your language so you can hear the good news in your own heart language. We also share this good news personally, one-on-one with people. A friend to a friend across the kitchen table. Coworker to coworker, student to student, family member to family member. So in our relationships and conversations, we share this good news of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the messenger, and yet uniquely, he's also the message. The messenger himself is the message, for he is the very source of good news. He is the good news. Because the good news of the kingdom is that this unique king has come near in order to accomplish, to provide this great deliverance, this great salvation. His work of this good news of salvation was secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The perfect Son of God lived a sinless, righteous life, like no one had lived before or after. But as a part of his great love, he went to the cross, that there on the cross, the perfect Son of God would die in the place of sinners and rebels like us, taking the punishment, the judgment that we deserve in our place so we wouldn't have to face it. And he died and was buried and raised on the third day to secure this great salvation that includes the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, new life now from being spiritually blind to spiritually seeing, adoption into God's own family. Jesus became poor. He was bound and broken. He became a captive so that we could be set free. Jesus proclaims this gospel and then he purchases it through his death. He preaches it, and then he produces it. He brings it about through his resurrection. So friends, we see the uniqueness of Jesus. We want to see the beauty of his work. Friend, if you're not a Christian, we hope you will see, perhaps this Advent season, the good news of Jesus. We'd love that you might feel comfortable, perhaps over the weeks to come, just exploring more of who Jesus is and what he has done. The good news of a king who came out of love and grace and mercy. Not so that we would do for him, but that he would do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Friend, if you'd like to know more about that, we'd love to tell you more. So if you came with a friend or a family member, classmate, I'm sure if they're a Christian, they would love to tell you more. You could also note it on the Connect card that I mentioned earlier. On the back of that, there's a few little boxes or circles you could mark. And we'd love to talk with you more about that. I'll be at the door following the service. If you're interested, I'd be very happy to talk with you about it as well. For those who are Christians, friends, we want to see afresh this Advent season what our King came to accomplish. All of this is from the Lord. It is not our doing, but it is His doing. He came with good news, for He is the good news. So friend, this Christmas season, let this lead to glad worship of our King. Let us give us hope and security because God is faithful. He said that this Messiah would come hundreds of years before through the prophets. He has now come. And so in light of that, He can be trusted. We can trust Him to fulfill all of His promises. May that restore our joy, refresh our souls. Jesus came to preach, but He also came to spread this good news, which brings us to the second good news advanced. Look again at Jesus' words, verse 43. He said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." So preaching in only one location would not accomplish this purpose. So it wasn't enough for him, but he was in Capernaum, to just say, "I'm going to stay in Capernaum, so whoever comes to me, I'll tell them this good news." Jesus would not be satisfied with that. His purpose was bigger than that. So across the gospel accounts, we see Jesus often on the move, always proclaiming the gospel wherever he went. From this town, to this village, proclaiming this good news. But still, Jesus' earthly ministry was relatively confined to a very small geographic area. Well, Jesus knew that, which is throughout his 3 years of life and ministry, he prepared his apostles, who then he gave the mission to take this good news beyond, in fact, to take it to the world. We see Jesus' instruction to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This takes place after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and just before his ascension. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So they were to go throughout the region they were in, Judea, go and tell all. The neighboring ones, Samaria, but not to stop there, but to go to the very ends of the earth. And as they went, they were to be witnesses, to tell of this good news, to tell of the grace of their Savior. This message had to spread. There was urgency to it. No one had the authority to hold it in, but they and we are to go and tell. But we can imagine those in Capernaum in Luke 4 likely would have said, well, why can't he stay here? We'll keep him here. Let people come to him. We're happy for all of them to come to us, but we would like to keep him here. In fact, sometimes we as Christians can begin to think like this as well. And that we're happy for others to hear the good news of Jesus, but often we say if they'll find their way to us, we're happy to tell them. We want to preserve our own comfort while also others hearing. It'd be a temptation of every local church, but that must not be our driving outlook, which is why we as a church have always been compelled to see other churches planted in Greater Boston. It's not enough just to have a church on Beach Street in Cambridge, but there need to be many churches in Greater Boston that people can have access to, which is why we planted in Brookline and in Belmont and in Bedford and continue to plant churches so that people have access to this good news where they are. So the people don't have to drive all that way to Cambridge to only hear the good news. But the challenge is it's costly to plant churches. We send out good people who we love to go and plant churches. It's financially costly. There are numerous elements to it, but it is a good and right cost to continue in the mission of Jesus that people can hear the gospel in a church closer to where they live. That's why also we send laborers to the nations. That our desire is that someone in every nation and tribe and tongue would hear this good news and have a chance to believe. That's why members go out from this church to learn a heart language so people could hear this good news. So we support missionaries as we give financially. We send out members to that. And tonight at our first Sunday gathering, we'll hear from one of our members who's serving in Asia. We'll do a video call with her to hear about her work and to pray for her. Join us for that as we hear about that and pray with her. And it's our prayer also as a church that God would call out from our congregation more who would want to go and be church planters and be pastors and to be missionaries. And if it is for you, perhaps recently or in the future, you begin to have this kind of change in interest and desire. And at first it may seem very strange to you, but it is that now you have an increasing interest in going someplace to share this good news. Or an increasing desire to explore what would it mean to be a pastor. Friend, we'd love to help you in that. So whether it's today or in the future, you begin to just have some thoughts related to that, it's completely normal to not have to be able to put it all together. We would encourage you, speak with one of the elders. We would love to walk with you as you think about what that might look like. And let's pray together as a church that more and more from our congregation would be sent out to plant churches, to pastor churches, to take the gospel to the nations. But in addition to public preaching, as I mentioned, there's so many ways for each of us to be engaged in sharing the gospel with the people that God has placed in our lives. For there are people that God has placed in your life here in Boston who you might be the only Christian that they know. They have no other access to the gospel except through you. So it's a daunting responsibility, but it's also a tremendous opportunity. So we want to be praying for those around us and thinking about how you might share the good news with them. So you might consider at some point, you know, sharing just your own story of how you heard the good news, how you came to saving faith in Christ. At some point in the midst of a relationship, you might ask them, you know, have you ever read the Bible yourself as an adult? And if they, depending on that answer, you might say, would you be interested in doing that? And friend, you could read it with them. We'd be glad to resource you. There's a helpful book on the book table called One-to-One Bible Reading. Any of the staff and elders would love to support you in that. But then together, you're not the expert in it, but just reading the Bible with them, and God works by the Spirit through the scriptures as you read. God could use you and the people that God has placed in your life. We also all have unique opportunities this time of year during Advent and Christmas. Because I think most people in our city are more open to the things of Christianity this season than any other time. The vast majority of Americans love Christmas, and they aren't necessarily put off with some connection to Christianity. So you might pray and think about people in your life. And one, you might consider inviting them to our carol service, which will be 1 week from tonight, Sunday evenings. We'll gather for an hour. We'll sing many of the great carols of the faith. There'll be a short sermon, but it's a brief service. But friend, think about your coworker who's not a Christian, but who loves Christmas carols, as so many people do. And they still want to sing carols with others. Who do you sing them with if you don't have a church? So a surprising number of people would love to join us, to sing the carols with us. You might also, if you're going to be local for Christmas Eve, join us for our Christmas Eve service. There we'll read the scriptures, we'll sing carols, we'll light the candles, we celebrate light coming into the world. Join us for that. But perhaps you're going to travel and visit family for Christmas. If you don't have a church there, consider doing some research, finding a faithful church where you're going and inviting your family. Hey, what if we went together to this church that I'm found that's having a Christmas Eve service? And if you don't know of a church where you're going, if you'll just reach out to any of the staff and elders, we'd love to do research, help you find a faithful church that you could recommend, and you could just take your family to that. And there together, maybe start a new family tradition of going to a Christmas Eve service together, and you might be surprised of their willingness to go. So friends, let's pray that over these next few weeks, God would give us opportunity, God would give us courage, and God would work through that. And let me just encourage you, what I'm tempted to do often is to just say the no for people before I ask. So I just think, well, if I ask them, I know they're gonna say no, so I'm just not gonna ask them, so they would say no. But instead of just assuming they will say no, why not extend the invitation? They might say no, that's okay. They might say yes. Even if they say no, they might be open to a future invitation. But just you showing that level of care might be a seed planted in their lives. And friends, as we together celebrate this Advent season, we treasure the beauty of our King. Friend, for we who are Christians, what a Savior and King we have. It can be possible just through the busyness of life, all the pressures upon us, that we sort of become overly familiar with the story of Christmas and lose sight of its beauty, its magnitude, the grace and mercy and love of God in Christ. Right? He's come to us out of his great love. He's come to deliver us, to set us free, to transform us. So may our hope and joy be refreshed this Advent season. Friends, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ has come to us and to the world. Friends, that's reason for great joy for us. Great joy for us today and tomorrow and all the days of our lives.